Church, if you will, go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. We have Bibles in the back. If you don't have one, please follow along in God's Word, if you will. We're continuing this series in 1 John, the letters of John, assured confidence in uncertain times. If you recall, John is writing in response to a crisis within the churches around the area of Ephesus. And again, this is with kind of like damage control that he's writing these letters. And there's a lot of questioning, there's a lot of doubting, there's false prophets and false teachers that are not... It's not that they're not preaching about God or Christ. They're twisting words and teachings, which is what they often do. And some people have left the faith, the fellowship altogether, and the people that are there start to question the very things that they thought they knew for certain. Right? Maybe you've done that at some point. You started to question the things you thought you knew for certain. When something happens in your life, when some circumstance comes in, some trial comes in, you start to question those very things. And John is writing this to bring helpful assurance and confidence to their very souls. But I want to ask you this question this morning that's relevant to our passage this morning. What does it take for you to be convinced of something? What does it take for you to be convinced of something? If somebody tells you, here, I have something to tell you, I want you to know, and I want you to believe me, what does it take for you to be convinced of something? Right? It's not always easy to believe. Right? There are common verdicts, and that'll be the title of this message. The verdict is in. Right? There's common verdicts. A verdict is a final conclusion once all the evidence is examined. Right? Here's the conclusion. Here's the verdict. But there's some verdicts that are not very easy to believe. There's been a lot throughout history, right? I could name a couple that are widespread, like landing a man on the moon. Did that really happen? Or was it some desert in Arizona? Yeah. How many of you have heard that theory? Like, did that really happen? Yeah. JFK's assassination. Not whether he was assassinated, but was it really the CIA or was it the mafia? You know, who was it? Princess Diana's death, was it truly an accident? Right? Elvis Presley, he faked his death, guys. And he lives on. Some people still think he's living on somehow. I don't There's people that they think that the earth is still flat, right? The satellite images, they've just made it look like so the earth is round, the flat earth theory. You know, we could go into a lot, like Area 51. Some of you are like, what? If you look at, okay, the reality is nothing unusual was discovered. It's an area that's blocked off that they won't let you see, that they're just flying aircraft. But if you know, you know what they found. Right? You know, it's that, you know, hey, I don't know. And then there's just the practical things like time. Like I could tell you all, time doesn't actually move any faster as you get older. If you're waiting for the microwave, it does not. And if you're not convinced of that, go to the DMV this week. You will find out that time does not move any faster as you get older. But it feels like it, right? So some things, even just the way that we feel, it just feels that way. But some of those are just theories that some people believe or disbelieve, such as global warming. But yesterday made it a good case for global warming. I'm just saying. But yes, we have to say, what do we believe about these things, right? What do we believe about them? What does it take for us to be convinced? And what does this have to do with 1 John? And remember the big themes of 1 John, that God is light, and the second part, that God is love, and this the second part that God is love, what does this have to do with it? Because in today's passage in 1 John chapter 5, 6 through 12, he doesn't talk about love at all. And the last time I preached 2 weeks ago was in John chapter 4, the latter part, verses 7 through 21, where he actually mentions this word agape, or a variant of it, love, 29 times in 15 verses. This time, in our 7 verses today, he uses this word testify or testimony 10 times in these 7 verses. This is like a courtroom sitting. Right, here's the evidence. Here's the case. What will you believe? Here was the verdict. What will you do with it? All right, here's how I think it's connected. See, in that section where God, he was talking about God is love, John was telling us that. If you look at verse 9 of chapter 4, John writes this. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. He's saying God's love was actually made known, made manifest to us, that we could experience, that we could understand it, that we could see it by him sending his Son. And when we have faith in that, right, we overcome the world. That's what Dylan preached on last week. If you look at chapter 5, verse 4, we look at it, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our belief in what Jesus Christ has done, right? Faith in Jesus Christ, which verse 5, sum that up. Who is it that has overcome the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? It's only in him. And here's what I believe John is saying. You will not love like you're supposed to love. You won't overcome this world in victory like you're supposed to, unless you are convinced of the magnitude of God's love and victory through Jesus Christ. You will not love others or even yourself or this world like you're supposed to. You're not going to feel like you're victorious and like you've overcome the world unless you focus on and believe and are convinced what Jesus Christ did and accomplished when he was here on earth. And that's what these verses are about. The verdict is in. Let's read these verses and then we'll dissect them. Verses 6 through 12 of 1 John chapter 5. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Verse 10, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe, God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I'm thankful that your word is truth, that we can rely on it, that it can be a foundation for our lives, that it can be a foundation and security for our salvation, that it can be a guide to direct us in this life in every area. I thank you for the Spirit that lives within us because of what your Son has done, that directs us and comforts us and guides us and leads us into all truth and counsels us when we need it. Father, let your word and your Spirit do its work this morning in us and through us during our time together, and let it not stop there. Let your word have its full effect as we leave here, as we go into our homes and interact with family. And if we're celebrating even more the 4th of July weekend, as we interact with friends and family, let these words, your truth, change us and transform us in the way that we live. Father, I pray this in your name. Amen. So again, the verdict is in. The conclusion is here. It's not our verdict. This is God's verdict. Here was my main point 2 weeks ago. Right? The hope of the Christian life is not found in how fiercely we love God, but in how faithfully God has loved us. And that is through Jesus Christ. This week, very simple, life is found in trusting God's verdict about Jesus Christ. All right, believe God's verdict about His Son. There's really two sub-points of today's message. First, God declares His verdict. We're going to be looking at 6 through 9. And then the last three verses, 10 through 12, will be the verdict demands a response. So first, 1 John is going to tell us how God declares His verdict. Second, it's saying now we need to respond to that verdict. How will we respond to what God has said? So let's look at verses 6 through 9 first. Okay? God declares His verdict. He starts out by saying, this is He who came. He's saying this right here is the evidence, like right here. He who came, he's really saying this is Him who came from a different place. This is Him who came from heaven itself, right? By water and by blood. And I read this, and I'm like, John, what are you talking about? And then I had to remember that John writes poetically. I'm like, why do you have to write things? This is like reading a poem, right? You have to figure out what he's saying, like by water and by blood. What do you mean when you say that, John? Right, so here's what most scholars believe. By water and by blood, when he's talking about by water, he's talking about the baptism of Jesus Christ specifically, but I think his application is broader. Okay. Secondly, I think by blood, he's talking about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So the baptism and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But bigger than that, and think about the Gospel of John when you're thinking about him writing this letter as well. When John writes the gospel, he starts off in chapter 1 is what? It's all about the birth of Jesus. No. Skips all that, gets right to the point, and you have the baptism of Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. Right? His earthly public ministry is talked about in the first 12 chapters. And then in chapters 13 through 21 is all that last week of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So I believe he's talking more about this bigger idea of Jesus' earthly public ministry that he laid out in detail in the first 12 chapters of John, and then his atoning work of his death, burial, and resurrection in chapters 13 through 21. His life, his ministry on this earth and how he lived it and the power that he lived in. The fact that when he was baptized, the dove came down and the Spirit came down upon him, and the Father said to what? To his Son, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Finally, there's one who's worthy, who's lived a life and living a life who's worthy without sin. Right? You say, this is the guy. And he lived that life perfectly, and he did things that no one else could by the power within himself, because he was worthy, right? And then he was crucified, which we'll talk more about this, but he was crucified. He laid down his life to give it to us that we might have life in him, right? And here, John, which he doesn't do very often, he puts these words together. This isn't just the Son. This is Jesus Christ. It's not just Jesus, it's Jesus Christ. This is, he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. By this, he is telling you and telling us that this is Jesus, fully man, born in Nazareth, born of a woman, right? A regular woman named Mary. But this is also Christ, the anointed Son of God, the divine Christ. And one person, the Son of God, fully man, fully God, right here. This is Jesus Christ. And listen, he did not just come by water. Right? Any teaching that says, well, Jesus came just to be a good example, how cruel would that be? For one, if God sent Jesus just to be the example, and God sent Jesus to say, here's how you should have lived your life, that you won't be able to live your life, but I just wanted to see how, you know, short you fell from it. You fell from your expectations. Right? Jesus didn't just come to show us how to live a life that we cannot live. That would have just been mean. It's like, here's how much you failed, so I've sent somebody to show you what you should have done, but you didn't. Jesus came to live a life that we cannot live for us. Right? God sent Jesus to live the life that we cannot live for us, on our behalf. So what does that mean? He did not just come by water, but also by the blood. Right? He came to give his life. For his life to be given, he had to sacrifice it. This is very practical. We get this. Like, if you're going to give somebody something that you have, you will no longer have it. Right? Think about it. If you're going to give somebody something that you have, you say, I'm going to give this to this person. Once you do that, you will no longer have it. You have to give it up in order to give it to the other person. Jesus had that perfect life, that life without sin, and he came to live it for us. So he's like, I'm going to give it to you, but in order to give it to you, it's got to be taken from me to give it to you. And this is why he had to die. This is why there had to be blood. We don't talk about the blood just because we like talking about sacrificing things. Right, this is part of what it really took for that exchange to happen, for Jesus to give us his life and to take our sin. He had to actually sacrifice his life, not just by water, but also by blood. And then we have the Spirit. Right, this is all in verse 6. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Remember, Jesus spent extensive time in that last week before his death saying, I have to go, and it's good that I go, because when I go, the Spirit's coming, the Holy Spirit's going to come. And if I don't go, the Spirit can't come, and I have to go so the Spirit can come, and it's going to be better that the Spirit's here than if I'm here, because I'll be around you, but the Holy Spirit's going to be in you. Right? Your dwelling place will no longer be separated from God. It's going to be with God. And God's going to come and live in you. And the Holy Spirit came, and the Holy Spirit lives inside of everyone who places their faith in Jesus Christ. And this was the promise of Jesus. Right? And this evidence is piling up. Right? And this is what he says in verse 7 and 8. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree. And we can look at this and we can come to the grips that we understand this. There's no one that really questions whether Jesus actually lived. There's no one that even questions whether he lived an exceptional life that many people followed and admired. No one really questions that. No one even questions whether Jesus died. There's so much historical evidence around the death of Jesus Christ. Right? And all of his closest followers believed, proclaimed, and held to the story that not only did he live and he lived without sin, but that he died, but he didn't stay dead, and he raised from the dead. And it's not that their belief wasn't put to the test, because over and over again, that belief was put to the test. And over again, there's abundance of historical evidence that says these disciples were put to the test. Stop talking about Jesus. I'm going to beat you so that you remember these words, to stop talking about Jesus. And they beat them, and they beat them, and they beat them. And they said, stop talking about Jesus. And they left, and they said, I can't believe we were considered worthy to suffer for Christ. Let's talk about Jesus. And they kept talking about Jesus. And they were martyred and tortured for the sake of Jesus. And they held to that story because it was true. Because it changed everything. And not only that, there was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that happened. Pentecost really happened. And the Word of God spread, and people changed. And their lives were transformed. And they saw the evidence of the Holy Spirit. And we can see the evidence, especially if we're looking for it. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you spend all your time watching news on TV, if you spend all your time dissecting just worldly material and TV shows that are worldly, you won't see this. But if you spend time seeing how God's at work in this world and how God is changing believers' lives and how many people are living for Christ and they're just doing amazing things for Him all throughout the world, and their lives are completely changed, you will see it. And you will see it, you'll be amazed at how the Holy Spirit's working in and through this world today. Right? And John says, you have all that evidence, but there's even more. Right? This is what verse 9 is about. He's going to challenge us for one, but he's going to say there's even more evidence about this fact that God sent Jesus Christ and what Jesus accomplished and the Holy Spirit came. He says, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that He is born concerning His Son. This wasn't just the testimony of the blood and the water of the Spirit. This was something God proclaimed and foretold. Decade after decade, century after century, we have evidence that God was proclaiming that there would be one Savior who would come that would be worthy, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. Jesus Christ would come. Right? And you think about the other things that we believe, and this is what John is saying. You believe these things when a mere man or woman tells you about them. This is God who has divinely orchestrated these things throughout history for thousands of years, has told you over and over and over again that He was going to send Jesus, and He did, and what He said was going to happen actually happened, and you see the effects of that. Do you really believe this? Are you convinced of this? Because you should be. The evidence is abundant. Right? And this is what one commentator said. God's Son is in whom all divine testimony through the ages find its apex. Its conclusion. It comes here to Jesus Christ. God has declared His verdict. This is how you and I can find life. This is how God has decided to save the world, by giving His own life. Right? God has declared His verdict. And this is what John is saying. That verdict demands a response. How will we respond to that verdict? Acceptance or rejection? Belief, we'll be convinced of it, or we're going to disbelieve that. Right? Verse 10, he tells us the two options. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. Now, if you look at this, it's phenomenal what he writes here, right? That this testimony, if you believe in the Son of God, you have the testimony living within you. Did you grasp that? If you believe in this testimony, If you believe in God's testimony regarding His Son, you have the testimony in yourself. Because part of that testimony is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives within you. And this is something that we can say, yes, I believe that, but it's a whole other thing to actually be convinced of it and to wake up confident in it. I don't know if how many of you woke up and were just mesmerized that you, a sinner, saved by grace, a mere human, have the Holy Spirit. God Himself is actually living in you. All the power and authority that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. The one that can guide you and show you all truth is in you today. Like, if you wake up with that confidence, that the testimony is in you. And if you don't believe that, John makes this very clear, you're a liar. If you don't believe this testimony about Jesus Christ, if you disbelieve it, you make God a liar, because this is God's testimony. He has declared the verdict. We don't get to decide what the verdict is. We just get to decide how we respond to the verdict. And we either decide that, God, we believe what you said, or we don't. And we'll get into this a little bit more clearly, okay? Because we believe this, or we don't believe it, is whether we're a believer or we're an unbeliever. We have faith in Jesus Christ, or we do not. There's a whole other area where we as believers, we actually wake up and we live this practically out. We practically live this out. But don't miss this. Implicit is in opposition to Jesus is the renunciation of God. Like, if you renounce Jesus, if you say, I do not believe this testimony about Jesus, you renounce God Himself. To withhold belief in the face of God's self-testimony is a fateful course of action. This is God's own testimony. This is God's own testimony. He reiterates this in verse 11. Look at it. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. That God gave us eternal life. But I want to point this out. One scholar, his last name was Loder, helped me make this observation. When you look at this and you see, like, yes, there's a danger here if we don't believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ. But don't miss this. The overwhelming positive nature of the author's attitude toward the gospel. It is not primarily about escape from evil or even forgiveness of sins. It is about life. Like this section, John is not saying, believe in the Son so that you don't, you know, face God in opposition, so that you don't get punished, so that you can escape evil, get your free ticket to heaven. No, he's saying, believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ, so that you may have life. God gave us eternal life. Right? In Him is life. Without Him, there is no life. We cannot obtain this without Jesus Christ. We are destitute without it. There's no life in us without Jesus Christ. But it's also the fact that God gave eternal life. And hear that clearly, that God gave eternal life. This is not by merit. And you got to repeat that to yourself, because this world, and I'm going to say there are so many churches, and even if the churches aren't proclaiming it, many of the believers within the churches are proclaiming it, that you have to do something. I know that you're a Christian by how you live your life. There's not that. Like, I know that you're doing these things so that you have it. No. You have eternal life because Jesus did it for you. God gave you eternal life. We don't try to live for God in order to obtain His approval. We have His approval. We're a child of God. Now we try to live as we were created to be. It's just a big shift, but it's not by merit. We have to realize that this is something God gave us. It is not by merit. But it demands a response. Look at verse 12 again. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. God's verdict demands a response. God's verdict about Jesus demands a response from everyone. He says whoever. That sums up everyone, right? Anyone, whoever. Life is found in trusting God's verdict about Jesus Christ. For the unbeliever, this is placing your faith in Jesus Christ, saying it's not I can't trust myself to find life or salvation. I can't find life or salvation in anything else other than Jesus Christ. We're going to do a baptism on the 19th. There's a reason we do a baptism by immersion. All right, I don't think, and this is controversial, I don't think it's a reason for conflict or great division, but I believe that not doing baptism by immersion it hurts the gospel testimony. I believe sprinkling babies really hurts the gospel testimony because this requires a response, okay? We have to respond personally. Our salvation is all by God's work, but we have to respond. There's a responsibility in this. We have to understand that what's happening. We have to make that decision to believe, to have faith in Jesus Christ. It's not in merit. We don't have to earn anything, but we have to make that decision. In baptism, it's not that baptism saves you, but it's a beautiful depiction of that. It reminds us of exactly what happened. When you go down into the water, it's like I find no life in myself or anything. I'm dying to my self-salvation. Right? Buried in His likeness. That's what I can't find salvation in myself. Raised to newness of life. I now have life in Him. I confidently hold to life in Him. It illustrates that. It tells that story for all of us when someone gets baptized. That's why I'm going to encourage you again on the 19th to be here to watch that, because it's like the gospel lived out in illustration that we get to see it. That's why we're told to do this. Right? It's a beautiful picture of that. We need to hold on to that. We have life in Jesus Christ. Whoever has the Son has life. But for the believer, I believe there's application here as well. Like for us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, what does this mean? And if we pause and we ask this question, what is life? What is life? Again, far too often, when we talk about the Christian faith, we talk about you need to place your faith in Jesus and then you'll go to heaven. So life means this, I place my faith in Jesus and then I wait and live out this miserable, wretched life until I die and then I'll be in glory and everything will be good. No. John doesn't say, believe in Jesus Christ and then endure life and just wait patiently. He says, be welcome Jesus Christ when He comes back and know that you'll be with Him. But this life happens now. Right? John is saying, I write these things to you. Why? That you may have, remember the beginning of chapter 1, that you may have fellowship with God and with us. That your joy, our joy, may be complete. And all throughout this letter, and we're going to see it even next week even more, that you may have confidence, that you may have assurance, not in yourself, not in something else. Your hope is not in a president or in another country in the crazy leader not doing anything crazy. That's not where your hope is. Your hope, your confidence is not in whether you lived a good life this week. and you'll live a life that God will approve of. Your hope and your confidence is not in the circumstances of this life and that they'll go okay and you'll be able to pay your bills and life will go well and you'll smile more than you frown. That's not it. Right? He's saying your hope, your confidence is in Jesus Christ and what He's done and what He's doing right now in you and through you. And if you're convinced of this, if you're convinced of what Jesus Christ has done, then you wake up. And I don't do this very well, so I'm going to be honest, but this is part of the application, right? You wake up and you have this confidence that I belong with God because of what Jesus Christ has done and what His Word has said. I belong in fellowship with Him. Like, I belong with Him. I deserve to be with Him, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for me, earned it for me. I'm part of His family now. This is who I am. And He has loved me to the uttermost. Like, this is why John's pointing this out. The blood, right? Not just the water, but also the blood. John here, I believe, is urging us when he's talking about this blood. It's not just gruesome, but it is the cross. He's saying the blood, the cross, must remain central to all that we are, to all that we preach, to all that we teach. You have to remember this. Because why? Because that's where the transformation takes place. When you look at the cross, do you say, well, here's why I belong part of God's family. I belong to be part of God's family. It's the cross. Here's why I do. Because Jesus gave me His life. He gave me His. And His life was worthy. And now I stand before a worthy God. Even though... Well, I'm not unworthy, right? I'm worthy because I got to look at the cross. Quit looking at what you did. You got to tell yourself this every day, right? You look at the cross, and the more you focus on the cross, the more you'll realize that I belong with God. The more you look at the cross, you'll say, I can't believe how much God loves me. The more you look at the cross, even when you're with other people, even when you're with other people that you don't really like, you will not say that they're unworthy of love. Because if you're looking at the cross, you'll say, all of us are unworthy of love. We should love them anyway, the way that God has loved us. When you're looking at the cross, it changes you, it transforms you. And in that death, in the brutality, in the tragedy of the cross, you actually find life. And that's why Jesus came and He started teaching all these absurd teachings. That the last will be first. And those who give up their lives, those who die, will find life. Because He was telling us, look at the cross. Look at the cross. Don't take your truth from the world. Look at the cross. And when you do this, it'll start changing the way that you think. It'll start changing the way that you feel about yourself. You'll have this confidence, you'll have this assurance, you'll have this fellowship with God and with other believers that doesn't have to do with whether you like them or how well they live or how well you live. It has to do with Jesus Christ. That's the bond. Right? And it starts changing you and transforming you. It's at the cross. That's where life is found. So the verdict is in. It is clear. Life is in Jesus Christ alone. Our life is unworthy. His was, and He gave it to us. He gave it to us. All we have to do is receive it and embrace it and believe it and actually be convinced of it. The verdict is in. How will you respond? What will you do with what God has said? What will you do with what God has said? Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your truth. You have declared the truth, Father. Let us determine how we are to respond. Lord, if there's one soul in here that has not placed their faith in Jesus Christ or understood what that meant, that you gave eternal life in your Son. Lord, that they would repent and give up trying to find life in themselves or anything else other than your Son. And they would find salvation today. Father, for those of us who are believers, help us to respond and really ask this question: what is life, and are we experiencing and living in it? You gave it to us, but are we using it, or have we taken it for granted, like we often do with our freedom? Lord, are we embracing the life that you've given us? Is it changing the way that we think and feel about ourselves and about others? What we believe, are we convinced of it? Father, if we're not, help us meditate on the cross. Fix our eyes upon it. Let us see how much you love us. Not just us, but the whole world. Lord, and let us believe that because your Son giving his life, that we have life and we belong with you. And help us to love others the way that you have loved us, because we are part of your family, that we may bring others into the family, Father, that we may help those who are part of our family. Father, I pray these things in your name. Amen. We're going to sing. We're going to consider the cross as we take communion. Baptism isn't the only ordinance sacrament that we're commissioned to do. The other is the Lord's Supper, communion, because we are not to forget. We're to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. So we're going to sing, we're going to take communion, and then we will close with another song. I'm going to go ahead and pass out the elements while we sing. So if I could ask a couple ushers to come up and help.
He washed it white as snow. He washed away the snow. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt. And praise this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt. And praise this life up from the dead. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Church, let's reflect and take together communion. As we take this bread, which represents his body that was broken, torn, and given for us, let us remember and take together. In the cup, which represents his blood that was shed for us, where he gave his life in order to give it to us. Let us remember and take together. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for sending your Son who was willing to give his life out of love that he might give it to us, that we who were unclean and unholy and unworthy might be washed clean, might be made holy, might be made worthy, that we may know you and talk to you and be with you and have life with you. Father, we were once not a people. Now we are a people. We were once without a home, but now we have a home. We were once kicked out of the kingdom, but now we are a royal priesthood. We are with you. Let us proclaim the excellencies of him, Jesus Christ, to this world around us. Let us proclaim it to our kids, to our spouses, to our friends, to our strangers in this world. Lord, you are good, worthy of all praise and all honor and all glory. And Lord, we have conquered. We have overcome this world. We are more than conquerors, those of us who are in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray this in your name. Amen.